I was a little surprised at my call last night at 5 o'clock. I love to get calls from the pastor, but last night was a little different. He said to me, "You have a sermon in your pocket." I said, "Well, I'm used to going into the prison and preaching to the convicts." So my wife said, "Well, just pretend that everybody's got a jumpsuit on this morning and stand up there and do what you do." So that was a little... it was a little challenge, but I did get some sleep, and I wanted to start off. The name of my sermon today is "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." I'm going to tell you a little bit about me. I'm going to relate a little bit of my life in comparison to one of, I know, everybody's favorite apostle, Peter, because his life, like mine, was up and down and up and down and up and down. It sort of reflects probably all of our Christian walks. Now, I was called twice, but I'm not alone. The Apostle Peter was called twice as well. Now, I was called when I was about 5 years old. The Church of the Open Door, Shiloh, where I went to church, my mom took me when I was a kid. I memorized Bible verses, and good women and good men programmed me, and I accepted the Lord as Savior as 5 years old, and I was aware of what was going on. I had a self-awareness and awareness of God, not like we do as adults, but I knew that there was something greater than me, and I knew that through the stories that I had been told in the Bible, that God would always be with me, and He would protect me and keep me no matter what, as long as I depended on Him. And my first experience as a five-year-old, I often tell this story, I was playing out in the backyard, and my mom called me in, and I was an excitable child, and I was not ready to come in, but I decided to run into the house as fast as I could, and I ran right through the plate glass door. And the glass, back then they didn't have that safety glass, so this was a big, long, jagged pieces, and the glass went flying, and it all come down around me, and my mother screamed, and she came over, and I'm like, "I'm okay, Mom. The Lord said He'd never leave me or forsake me." And I came through that window without a scratch on, and I knew from that point that God would never leave me nor forsake me. What did I do with that? Well, let's see what Peter did with his first call. I'm going to look at the book of Matthew, and the first calling of Peter is in chapter 4, and I'm going to just read verses 18 through 22. I'll be looking at the New King James this morning. And it says in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then He said to them, 'Follow Me, I will make you fishers of men.' Then immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him." And then it says, "Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and diseases among the people. And His fame went out throughout Syria." Well, when Jesus called me the first time, I saw signs and wonder too, and I thought He was famous throughout the whole land. But I did follow Him, but when Peter got his first call, he followed Jesus around, but he didn't leave everything that he had, and that's where I was standing at that time. Jesus called me, and I understood as a child, but I hadn't left everything that I had and decided to follow Him. And as we find out later, Peter does go back to his boat. There's a story after Peter first calling, one of the first miracles, well, not the first, but one of the first miracles that Jesus records is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter takes notice to that, but he also, after that miracle, we go back to the story in Luke chapter 2, or Luke chapter 5. I want to look at Luke chapter 5 right now. Turn to Luke 5, and we're going to look through 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and if you look back there, you can see Luke chapter 4, you can see about Peter's mother-in-law being healed. And we get to Luke chapter 5, and this is Luke's account now. And he said, so Peter is already called, his mother-in-law is healed, and it says chapter 5, it starts out, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. And this is as Jesus is going around the area of Galilee. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is Galilee, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes in the boat. So here we see Peter. He was already called. He's seen the work of the Lord, including miraculous hearing, but now he's back in the boat fishing again. And that's his trade. And for me, my trade was sinfulness. So Jesus calls me, even, and I witness a miracle, but I go back to my boat. I go back to what I'm comfortable with. I still go back to what's the sinful, the flesh part of me, the human part. For Peter, he's a fisherman. For me, I'm a rebel. I'm a sinful rebel. So I go back to my boat. Well, it says when Jesus stopped preaching, he said to Simon, launch out to the deep and let down your net. And Simon says to him, Master, we have toiled all night. Now remember, he was following Jesus, but he went back to his boat. Now he's been fishing all night, still fishing. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink, when Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all. The first time they put their nets down and they followed him. This time, they forsake all. They give up that life behind. Even though we know what happens, we're going to get to the end of towards the end of the story, we know that Peter ends up going back to his boat again. And that's what I keep doing. I'm the same as Peter in that I witness the miracles of God, I hear good preaching, I hear him teach, and as soon as something doesn't go right, I'm back in the boat. I go right back to what I know. But you know, our God is merciful and gracious. And I was doing a little study of Peter, and I was thinking to myself, how many times have I failed the Lord over and over and over and over again? I pray to God, this is the year I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this for you, and it comes and goes, and I don't do it. I can't tell you any times I've said I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I make plans, and I don't complete them. But when I look at Peter's life, I mean, Peter is a man who's a fisherman that receives a call. He's listed with the 12. He sees Jesus walk on water. He has a revelation of who Jesus is. He tells Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's charged by Jesus concerning his church. But then right after that, he rebukes Jesus. I mean, Peter's life is around and around and around. For one minute, Jesus is recognizing him as someone who has been touched by God's word, and at the next minute he tells him to get behind him, and he's being ruled by Satan. And my life feels like it's the same way. Some days I feel like I'm being guided by the Holy Spirit, and then other days it feels like I can't get Satan off my back. I'm thankful to God that he treats me like Peter, that no matter what I do, when Jesus asked Peter how many times should we forgive Peter, Peter says, well, 7 times. Jesus says, not for you, Peter. It's going to take infinity. And I'm just like that. 70 times 7. I burnt that out a long time ago. Jesus is faithful. He keeps on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And he can do the same for every one of you. I stand in front of convicts at a jail cell in the prison, and I tell them, I said, you know, the same guy that's standing up here talking to you 25 years ago was sitting down in a jumpsuit looking up at some other guy preaching to him. And I said, it's that same guy is going to be the same guy that goes to heaven and stands in front of the Lord Jesus someday. I'm not going to get changed down here into the next Pope or the next Jesus. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to rely on his work so that when I get there, I can say to St. Peter, can I come in? And he's going to say, you're covered by the blood. Of course you can. Amen. Nothing that I have done, but only through what he has done. And Peter looks at it the same way in his late life when he writes back to us, when he writes his epistle, when he writes his letters to us at the end of the Bible. There's so many parallels. And you know, Jesus not only prayed for Peter, he prayed for me. And it's in the Bible. Let's look at Peter's prayer, or that Jesus prays for Peter. In Luke chapter 22, just look over at Luke chapter 22, and I want to look at verses 31 through 34. Luke 22. And you could just put my name in there about predicting denial. You could put my name in there. It says Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now look at what he says. Look at that real careful. Satan has asked for you. Well, I know he already asked for me. That he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Now, what do we know about Jesus' prayers? Anybody? If Jesus prays, what's going to happen? It's going to get answered. Jesus prays in perfect will. So we know that this is, you could say that Jesus is praying, but you could also say that Jesus is promising. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I promise you that your faith should not fail. And I promise you when you have returned to me, you will strengthen your brethren. You could substitute the word, I promise you, for I'm praying for you. Because when Jesus prays, it happens. Every time. Because that's God speaking. But what did Simon have to go through to receive that prayer? The same thing we all have to go through. Life struggles. When we go through life struggles, we have to remember, did Jesus pray for me? Well, yes, he did. He prayed for you in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Let's look at that real quick. So he prayed for Peter. It works out for him. But, you know, Jesus prays for all of us. John 17. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays for himself, that he wouldn't fail. And then he prays for the disciples that are sitting there in the room with him. And he prays that they would stand tall, that they would keep their faith and follow him. But then in verse 20, he says something else that we should all pay attention to. He says, I do not pray for these alone. And that's the men that are sitting there with him. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who's their word? That's the word of the apostles, the disciples, the ones that are going to write the New Testament for us, the ones that are going to start and be the, you know, be the first earthly men to be in charge of Christ's church. We're going to believe because of their word. And then he says that they may be one. Now, that's they, that's us, that's you. That's me. That's everybody in the whole world that believes in Jesus. I don't pray for the disciples alone, but for those who believe in Jesus because of what those disciples did. That is every single person that's a believer in this room. If you believed unless God touched you some supernatural way outside of the Bible, but I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room has been saved through the Word of God, through what we call the Bible, and it's because of these men that their gift that God gave them to write this book that we can believe. And God and Jesus is promising me that as long as I believe that as they are one, that I will be one through them. It says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's all of us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me. And they have loved them just as, and you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, which you will declare it, that in love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. God is praying that we will all be in one Christian spirit together. And as long as we follow his belief, if we put our heart in tune to him, he is promising us unity. He's promising us unity. How's that relate to me? I wasn't a unified believer. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself right now. So you know I was saved as a little child, but like Peter, I drifted. But for me, it came as a teenager. When I came through a change of life, it happened at the same time my family moved away from York. And when I, you know, there was a preacher up there in the north end of York County that used to say, you get away from church, you get away from God. And Pastor Trout used to say that. You get away from church, you get away from God. So come to church this Sunday, used to say. And that's what happened. When I moved away to New York, I got away from church, and it didn't take but a heartbeat for me to get away from God. Bad company corrupts good character. I might have had good character when I left, but boy, I soon found the worst people I could find. And rebelling against God was very, very easy as a teenager. And I was having a good time. I thought I was living it right. My new friends had freed me from bondage of servantry, and I felt free to do what I wanted at last. And I fell into all Satan's good traps. The first one was drugs. I started at a very early age. I was only 13 years old when I tried drugs for the first time. And it didn't take me long to become fully involved in the drug culture, the alcohol culture. I was going in bar rooms when I was 16 years old. New York was different than Pennsylvania. You only had to be 18, and we used to say up there, if you could see above the bar, they'd serve you. And they did. And I fell for it. And it seemed like everything was going good. I mean, I was having a really good time. I was still doing well in school. I was getting straight A's. People said I was smart and I was on the right track. They were patting me on the back. But deep down inside, it just wasn't right. It still just wasn't right. But instead of turning back to God, I pressed further. I pressed on further. I got even more involved in drugs. I married a woman who wasn't a Christian, and I ran off to another state and got married outside of my parents' will. And then marrying an unsaved woman, you're liable to either get yourself more corrupted or like what happened to me is we started getting in disagreements about money and responsibility, and she tossed me aside like, you know, a used piece of furniture, And I'm looking up at God, and all of a sudden I'm on the outside of a relationship, and I look at God and say, why do you do this to me? I'm actually blaming God. I cursed God. I can remember the day I did it. I had a meeting with my ex-wife that divorced me, and I pounded on the roof of my car, and I claimed that God did this. I cursed him, and I said, you did this to me. And I felt like I had a weight off my chest, and I drove headlong right into drug abuse and crime. And it was only 13 months after I cursed God that I ended up in prison. And I think my mom prayed for me to go to prison, because it was either that or die. And there's some women in here that might be left, like Jean, that probably prayed for me when I was in prison and before I went, because I didn't accept the Lord's second offer like Peter did. I turned it down. And I did a lot of things I'm not real proud of. But the Lord, I tell you what, when you give your life to the Lord as a little child, that's a done deal. And he's either going to bring you back to make him serve you and to realize what's going on, or he's going to take you home to heaven. It's one or the other. And I know fellows that were saved that got taken early because they decided not to submit. December 23rd, 1989, I met my doom. I got busted in a drug deal up in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania, with the Bureau of Narcotics and the Attorney General's Office Task Force. And they sentenced me to what was looking like 9 to 16 years in prison. But I made a deal, and I confessed to everything for 3 to 6. And I thought, man, you slick. And I planned on returning to crime right away. In my cell at Camp Hill, I still maintained my friends on the outside. And I thought to myself, you know what? This is just a minor setback. I still got this. But God wasn't keen to my plan. God's plan was to recollect me back into the fold. So he had the good pleasure of sending the Federal Bureau of Investigation after me while I was in prison. And the FBI came out with some more charges on me. And one day my cell popped open and they called my name out. McLeaf, 2414, get down here, you got a phone call. Well, that didn't sound funny. Everybody's head turned. What do you mean he got a phone call? Because usually your gate gets popped and you go to make a phone call to your girlfriend or your mom or whatever. And they popped my gate and said, you got a phone call. So everybody's ears are, you know, wanting to know what's going on with this guy. So I walked down there and I proceeded to talk on the phone to a special agent of the FBI. And he said, I'm targeted for an investigation. Long story short, I got 5 more years. And then it hit me. My dad was like, we'll get a lawyer. We'll get a guy from Philadelphia. I found this guy that, you know, he can come and represent you and we can beat this. I said, no, Dad, we can't. I said, we can't beat this. I said, I have to do it. I have to do it all. I realized, I said, I collapsed in my cell. I said, Father, I know what I've been to you, and I know how you've been trying to touch me, and I refused, and I refused, and I refused. I said, you have my attention now. I think 8 years will do it. But you know what? I never regretted that 8 years. I never regretted that 5 extra he put on me. I started to realize from that moment that I was there for a purpose. And there was more to my life than a broken soul behind bars. And God was going to use me. And he had introduced me while I was in prison to other fellow convicts that had been healed by God, that had lost their addictions. And I asked for a sign. I said, just give me one sign. Give me a little miracle, God. Just give me a little one. Price of cigarettes just went up in the jail. I said, God, help me quit smoking. Help me quit. Show me. Just help me quit smoking. Took it away. I rolled one last one up. Smoked it. Said, this is it. God, help me. I ain't picked it up since. He showed me that. I said, God, take away the craving for cocaine, please. Nope. Not going to do it. You got to rely on me for that. But I did get that one. I got the cigarettes. He wouldn't give me the other one. It's a thorn in my heart. Every time I talk about it, think about it, God forbid if I'd ever see it. It gets to me. And I know that I can't control it, so I got to go to God. So he heals me of something, but he leaves me with something. And I know that he treated Peter the same way. He healed him, but he left him with something. He left him with a burden. And he left me with a burden too. He left me with a burden to tell everybody what Jesus did for me. Because I'm convinced that there's only two things in this world to get people saved and to turn people around for God. And that's one's his word, and the other one's testimony. When I go out to jail, I tell the guys, you can argue with this book. You can say, well, that's fairy tales. You can say it's been mistranslated. You can say anything you want about this book. But you can't tell me that what I'm saying ain't true. And my life was changed. And you can't argue with that. You can call me a liar, but my life changed. And I have evidence. There's proofs. There's witnesses. I've got witnesses. So when people ask me to come up and talk, it's like, I got to tell you what Jesus did for me. Because how else can I explain to him other than to just pick up the book and say, you read it. You believe it. God gave me a miracle. And I have to share it. And that's what makes my testimony. That's what's why I go to the jail. So I can go out there, and it's not so I can pick up. I love picking up the book and telling them the stories in the Bible. But the most important thing for me to do is tell them what God did for me. And you know what? That's each and every one of us. You don't have to go through what I went through to be able to tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Because when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Not just me, you too. And he leaves us with things. He leaves us with pains. He leaves us with burdens so that we have to rely on him. Hopefully God has shown you some miracle in your life and you've seen a spark. You've felt and tasted what the Lord's Spirit can do to you. If you haven't, please pray today that he comes and visits you. Please pray today. You know, when it comes to sin, we're all the same. The Bible tells us, Paul wrote for us, he says it's written. In Romans 3:10, he says it's written, there's none that are righteous, no, not one. In 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. He tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he reminded me that while I was a sinner, rebelling against God, right in his face, if I was at the cross, I'd have been the ones spitting in at the cross, at the foot of the cross. I'd have been right there with the Roman soldiers. But God demonstrated to me that while I was a sinner, he went to that cross and died for me. The Bible even accounts the story of one. Luke 23:39-43. Let's look at Luke 23. Just turn back to Luke for a minute. Luke 23:39. Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." That's me. I'm not the other one. That's me. I'm one of the criminals that's saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself." Because I challenged him in my hardship. I cursed him in my hardships and failures. I like to think of myself as the other thief. The one that says, "But the other answered, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? We are indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to that criminal, 'Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise.'" I like to think that I'm that one. But no, I'm the other one. But you know, because of that thief on the cross that went to heaven, and I didn't have to live through that, and I can look at it ahead of time, I can make sure that my heart says, "No, I want to be the other thief." And I understand my position now. There was a day when I was the cursing thief on the other cross on the one side. But today, because of what Jesus does, I'm on the other side. I'm the other thief. And I know that when I die, I will be with Jesus in paradise. He's given me that. Paul told us that if we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus is the Christ and we believe him in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. I believe that. Amen. That's for every one of us. We can picture ourselves which thief we want to be on the cross, as on the cross with Jesus, which one we were and which one maybe we ought to be, because we're all condemned just like those thieves. No matter if you're the which thief you are, you're still one of them. You can either die and not accept it, or you can die and accept it. Those two guys are right there, right beside him. And to think I was on this side, but because of God's mercy, now I'm the other thief. Praise the Lord. So I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We read that in Romans chapter 12. And when Jesus calls, when we call on Jesus and he calls us back, he's expecting us to live not just for our own goodness, but as a reflection of Jesus. Mercy, kindness, and everything that he's done for us. Now, if I don't say anything, what good is my witness? And God calls every single one. Every one of us that's saved has experienced a miracle. And if we don't tell people about it, we're doing Jesus a great disservice. And then I have to think, which thief are we? Even though we say we're saved, which side of the cross am I really acting like I'm on? Am I acting like the guy that didn't get saved, or am I acting like the guy that did get saved? And I have to change my actions. We have to change our actions. Is it hard? Sure, it's hard. I struggle every day. When I get up in the morning, I just went through some stuff at my employment when I had evil thoughts running through my mind, like bad evil thoughts, because I wasn't listening to what we read. We read our scripture verse this morning. It says, don't repay evil for evil. Well, I was thinking exact opposite this week. Somebody knows I was. I had an experience at my work, and I was thinking evil retribution. But God tells us, even though we struggle like that, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul tells us, Romans 8:37, in all these things, in all our struggles, we can still do it. if we rely on Him, if we just trust Him and call on Him. Peter was right. 70 times 7. That's me. It's probably you too. And you know, in all this, in all that God has done for me, and all that He's brought me through, I can quote Romans 8:38 and say, that's me. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me, us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together this morning that that happens. Father, thank You for being a God of such great mercy, great loving kindness, and a God of more than second chances, of third, fourth, and fifth to infinity chances, Lord. Thank You that we have Your word that reassures us that it is the gospel that saves us. It's the power of God to the salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, and then also for me, the Greek, the Gentile. And Lord, it's Your word that perfects us as we read it each morning and each day. Lord, put Your word in our hearts. Put Your mind in our hearts, Lord, that we may follow You, so that we can say that we are persuaded that nothing can take us out of Your hands. Lord, thank You for allowing us to be more than conquerors in Christ as well. And Lord, if there is anybody this morning that hasn't experienced the loving kindness and forgiveness of an eternally gracious God, let them look at their life. Let us look at our lives this morning, Lord, and say, Lord, I know that I fall short. I know that, Lord, I've tried, but I can't do it on my own. Lord, there's nothing in my person that makes me even worthy to be in Your presence. But Lord, You humbled Yourself to come and visit me. Lord, I pray that I accept Your visit this morning in my heart, and that, Lord, You cleanse me from the sin and unrighteousness that I was born with and that I still perpetuate. Lord, please heal my soul, forgive my sin, and take me to heaven as I believe that God placed all the sin of the world on You. You died on a cross just for me. You rose again. You beat Satan. You defeated death. And Lord, You're coming back for me. Oh, Lord, that's wonderful news. And Lord, I pray that everybody in this room believes that this morning, that You live in their heart and You're coming back for them. Lord, thank You for the blessings that we've had in church this morning. May all those that go out of here go out touched with the goodness and glory of the Lord this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.